Tonight's second reading is from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, on page 4 of your bulletin. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me. We'll pray together. O Lord of light, would you shed light right now by your living spirit, by your enduring truth, into the hearts of those of us that are gathered here with varying degrees of faith, yet you say you can do much with even a little faith. So we expect your work. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tomorrow is Labor Day, and the time, at least in America, where there's a lot of barbecues and supposedly some good sales and deals, and days where people take a little breath before the fall kicks in. But that was far from the original setting of Labor Day. It was at the height of the Industrial Revolution when workers were working 12-hour days, often in unsafe environments, for little wage, sometimes kids as young as 5 and 6 years old, working in factories, that strikes and protests were breaking out around the nation. One of the well-known strikes happened in Chicago called the Pullman Strike, when railroad workers began to sabotage factories, and at the end of the day, 30 of them were dead. The president at that time, Grover Cleveland, had to send in the army to contain things. And it was about a week after that that the federal holiday was instituted, Labor Day. Bit of an olive branch, a way to keep the peace. And so even as we think about this holiday, it reminds us of how work can go wrong. The Bible says that when this thing called sin, evil, entered into our experience and world, everything was affected, including work. In fact, we see right after it entered the world, one of the first things, one of the first effects mentioned by God is work. Thorns and thistles. Now, that original setting of the passage, though, reminds us of work gone right, doesn't it? Of what God meant work to be for you and I. Way back after that Labor Day crisis, about 15 years after, the American Federation of Workers instituted what they called Labor Sunday. And it was a day for spiritual education about the labor movement. And although it was as political as it was religious, those of us that are in the church ought to see the value of spiritual education about work. That's why we have a faith and work ministry here at Grace Downtown. And as we do, we begin to see the significance of our work, whether you're a student a teacher, whether you're someone that writes policy, whether you're someone that does construction, whether you act, whatever it would be, that you and I would see the meaning and value of the work that we would do. And that's where this passage takes us. It's where I want to spend our time this evening as we think about a vision for work. And we'll look at it through three different lens, three different angles: the role of work, the goal of work, and the soul of work. And I worked to rhyme that. The role of work, the goal of work, and the soul of work. Let's look at those things together. I've been reading a good book lately called Every Good Endeavor, written by Tim Keller and Catherine Leary Ausdorf, and it's about faith and work. And in it they say, the Bible begins talking about work as soon as it begins talking about anything. Well said. It's true. Here we have, in the first chapter of the Bible, in the first book of the Bible, the foundational chapters of the entire Christian scripture, and the first thing presented to us is work. We hear it in the refrain, there was evening and morning the first day. That was a Hebrew way of saying 9 to 5. And then we see it by the appearance of the first worker. And surprise, guess who it is? It's God. I've mentioned before that any Hebrew day laborer would have recognized, wait a second, God is laboring just like I labor. And what do we see? He's carefully constructing and thoughtfully building a habitat for humankind here on earth. But we have to understand that's a very different philosophy than the ancient philosophies of that day. In the world of the Greeks, paradise was understood to be a place where gods and men didn't have to work. That was the idea of paradise. But here you find that the normal cycle of paradise is work and rest. We also see ourselves reflected there, don't we? Because there's many times we, and I would say many modern Americans, that would basically have a Greek view of work, that work is for me to get to the weekend or so I can retire. You know, Keller and Ausdorf make a good point in their book where they say, when you look at it, there's really only so much leisure we can handle without it harming us. We can handle a lot more work than we can leisure. When we got too much leisure time, I don't know about you, I see it in my own life. When I got too much time, I watch too much TV, I eat too much, I focus in on the most trivial facts. We find we're picking fights with those we live with. I mean, too much leisure ain't a good thing. So we find the normal pattern being work and rest in paradise. Also, in the Greek world, the earth itself was a product of conflict, the gods making war. And so the earth is seen, in a sense, as collateral damage. But in the Christian understanding, it's creation. It's not the product of a warrior, it's the product of a craftsman. In addition to that, the understanding of material reality itself is much different. You may know that in the Greek understanding, the material world was considered bad and inferior. But what do we find all throughout this first chapter? It is good. This is good. You hear the word good over and over. And finally, you hear the word very good. God takes great delight in what he's made. And it plays directly into how we understand work. Plato and Aristotle taught that the best sort of work didn't get your hands dirty. That the best kind of work was the sort of thing where you could actually pull back and just think and reflect. And so the noble class, the class that was the one that did all the thinking, were thought to be high above those that were ordinary workers and common laborers. Take that in contrast to what we see before us. That here you have God, the most pure spirit. Stay with me. just a sound, right? That's all it is. Just a sound. You find God, who is the Spirit, the pure Spirit, getting his hands dirty, doing work that you and I would do, so to speak. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit does many things. The Holy Spirit, brings new life. He gives knowledge. He gives wonderful philosophy that those are here. But the Holy Spirit as well, he doesn't just renew hearts. He renews the face of the earth. He waters the earth. Philip Jensen said this: if God came into the world, what would he be like? For the ancient Greeks, he might have been a philosopher king. For the ancient Romans, a just and noble statesman. But how does the God of the Hebrews come into the world? As a carpenter. And yet, sadly, much of that view that I was just discussing has made its way historically through the church, even to today. Martin Luther, who spent the early years of his life as a monk, was well aware of it. Because in his day, the church actually taught there was a spiritual estate and a temporal estate. The spiritual estate were bishops and popes and nuns and monks, and everybody else was thrown in the temporal. You get the meaning. Here today, gone tomorrow. Doesn't really matter. But when Luther had his eyes opened up to the Scripture, he went, wait a second. Peter teaches that we're all priests, and so all our work is valuable before God. Jesus himself in his teaching, what does he do? He's regularly referring to earthly vocation to connect to himself. He is the great physician. God is the vine dresser or the gardener. And so you see that the biblical account stands out in contrast from any other philosophy or view, and gives us a ground to understand our work in the way that we do understand it. And there's a couple implications about the importance from the role of our work. One is dignity. When the Lord says, let us make man and woman in our own image, in ancient times, the king was sought to be the image of God. He was sought to be the divine image. But here you have God saying, every man and woman is made in my image. They are all royal, so to speak. So that means that the work they do is royal. They are God's earthly stand-ins. You know, the term is vice regent, someone standing in for royalty. It's only man that gets that office of work, standing out among all the creatures that are made. And this dignity of work, we see it in general, understanding that all work is spiritual, as we were hearing Kevin pray earlier, that there are no jobs that are unspiritual and those that are spiritual. God makes no distinction, but we also see it in particular. And that means that every job has potential dignity in it because of what God created and what he did. Adam and Eve, after all, were day laborers. And out of all the vocations that the Son of God, God of God, could have come as, he comes as a carpenter. A day worker. What I'm saying, friends, is there is no job so low that it would take dignity from you. When the Son of God, did the job as a lowly household slave, washing the feet of his disciples, did that job lower his dignity? Or did he raise the dignity of that job by who he is? Well, it was the latter. Right? It's the greatness of the person that raises the job. It's not the job that does the lowering of the person. Whatever you and I are doing, this is the potential that God gives into it. We just celebrated the 50th anniversary on the March of Washington, and I was thinking of Martin Luther King and a quote that he made about work. I shared it once before, but it's so good I have to share it again. He was talking to some junior high students. And he said, when you discover what you will be in your life, set out to do it as if God Almighty called you at this particular moment in history to do it. Don't just set out to do a good job. Set out to do such a good job that the living, the dead, or the unborn couldn't do it any better. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, Sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. If you can't be a pine at the top of the hill, be a shrub in the valley. Be the best little shrub on the side of the hill. Amen? Whether you're fixing lunch or fixing a laptop, whether you're cleaning trash or cleaning teeth, whether you're teaching algebra or taking algebra, or taking algebra twice like I had to because I couldn't get it the first time? Yeah. Thank you. Whether you carry a toolbox or carry a tune, whether you work in the Oval Office or you work in a church office, dignity in the work. And it's in our most menial task during the day that we need to remind ourselves, my friends, don't let the opinions of the world or the opinions of Washington or our own unbelief steal the dignity that God has given in every task. Don't let that happen. It's exactly what the serpent did to Adam and Eve when he pulled them into sin. He said, gardener, you need to be a god. And when they took the bait, what happened? Out of the garden, into the wilderness. He tries to do the same thing with you and I. Thankfully, God's scripture speaks out. But it's not only the dignity, the wholeness. If you've ever been unable to work because some physical or mental or circumstantial reason, the economy, you know how difficult it is. God has made work to help you and I feel like we thrive physically, spiritually, mentally. It makes us feel like we flourish in some way. And while we regularly here try to talk about the danger of overwork, there's a danger of underwork, of what we feel like when we're not being productive or having the opportunity to be productive. The headlines after the March on Washington, the commemoration was, boy, in 50 years, the gap of employment across races really has not been dealt with well. And I'll tell you, Christians ought to care most about that, because Christians understand how meaningful work is. How it gives wholeness to people. How it makes us feel strong and connected. And then lastly, that one implication is just contribution that you and I get to make. If we moved ahead into chapter 2, it telescopes down on the sixth day of creation. And we read this, that the earth lacked vegetation. Why? Because there was no man there to cultivate it. The reason there wasn't culture, the reason that there wasn't plentifulness and fruitfulness is because the man and woman had not arrived on the scene yet. God had commissioned them to do that work. And so he says, I want you to fill, I want you to subdue, I want you to have dominion. And by the word, the dominion doesn't mean abuse, it means harness the potential. And so you see that you and I pick up where God left off. This is the call that he's given us to do. What a high calling. I want to ask you, do you understand, whatever you do, your work, do you understand God continuing his work through you? Is that how you view it? That the God of heaven and earth is continuing his mandate and mission through me today? What I do Monday, what I do Tuesday. In Psalm 149, we read, praise the Lord who strengthened the bars of your gates. You know, bars of a city, protection. And Luther put the question, well, how does God do that? Does it happen just magically? Of course it doesn't. There was a metal worker who did the job. Someone installed the thing, and then you have a soldier out front of the gate, right? Praise the Lord who strengthens the bar of your gates. It's the same way. How does security work for us? We have law enforcement. We have people that are analysts. We have people that devise security systems. How does healing come? The Lord's healing. Through those that work in medicine. Those that work in pharmacology. The mom that does the first job of healing at home. For the minor injuries. Don't you understand? I mean, it's such a humbling thing. Many of the promises and the blessings that God gives throughout the Scripture, blessings of feeding and protection and healing, do you know who they come through? You! He intended for those blessings to be executed through you and I. We are the agents of those things. It was always His plan. We have what C.S. Lewis called the dignity of causality. And it's the way you and I advance God's glory and His kingdom on earth. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Go to work and do a good job. Lewis had another good insight. He had more than a few, by the way. But Lewis would say that, you know, there's benefit to hearing a sermon for 30 minutes or longer. There's benefits to hearing a lecture about God. He said, that's true, you know. But think about it. It's just for that 30 minutes or so. And maybe people think about it afterward a little bit. But then you're plunged back into the rest of the world for all those other 106 blah, blah, blah hours, right? I mean, all that other time. And so he says, what we want is not more little books about Christianity, but more little books by Christians on other subjects, with their Christianity latent. Because he understood that if the kingdom is really going to come, all manner of jobs and vocations must be done by people that understand this Creator, understand this Redeemer, that have tapped into it. So, God in His vision of work gives us a role to play. How humbling it is. But also goal of work. And here we see planning, developing, managing, and empowering. The Lord says, be fruitful and multiply. And that's not just kids. Have kids. He means the earth. Be fruitful and multiply the resources of it. Cultivate the world that I've given to you. Fill and subdue it. And that involves planning. If we had a chance to read the whole narrative, we would observe a small detail, but a significant one. And what we're told is this. That we're told that the Lord took the man who was created in an unnamed land. He takes him to Eden, which is, you know, in that larger land. Eden just as in the garden. Eden is the larger land. Takes him to Eden, and he gets them there before the rains come. Now, why was God so concerned to get him there before the rains would come? Well, I'll give you an example. A gardening example. And I know I gave one 2 weeks ago. It's making me sound like I'm the master gardener. I'm not, all right? I don't have a green thumb, and I don't spend a lot of time gardening. But Meg asked me, hey, I want you to, would you replant these two urns out front, these two pots? So when I pulled out the plants, is the first thing I did I pour water into the plants, the urns? Of course I didn't. You put the soil in, you put the plant in, even a numbskull like me knows that. And then you put water on it. So God moves the man ahead to the land wide so he can cultivate and dig, and then the rains can come. God's doing a little bit of planning, a little organizing, right? I mean, have you ever had one of those days where you're basically going up and down the stairs all the time because you didn't bother to plan? You know, it's like down the stairs, up the stairs, down the stairs. And you're like, you know, if I would have just taken 5 minutes and said, all right, this job is going to take these five things, I would have saved the time. I don't know if it's anxiety, we just want to get it done, but we find ourselves walking. The same thing in our vocations. So there's planning. There's also developing. God is like a developer looking in an empty lot. You have this void. And He begins to shape. And He begins to organize and get things into place. He orders and He arranges. And this is an aspect of all our work. I mean, a farmer takes physical material and he produces something with it. A musician takes the physics of sound and arranges them in a beautiful way. Science and technology harness electricity so it can produce something. You and I, as we do our work, are organizing and arranging. It's part of the goal of doing our work. As I was looking at this sermon today, my daughter Isabel came down. And she said to me, Dad, I've got this big box of like art stuff, and I just got done organizing it. She had this excitement in her voice, and I smiled because I thought, you know, that's what we're like. We get excited when we can produce something, when we can organize and arrange something. It's the Christian scriptures that help us make sense why we do. Why we invent places called the Container Store. Right? I mean, the Christian Bible helps us understand why we do that sort of thing. Because God made us to be. Now, you know, there are philosophies that would say that the most noble thing that man can do is not touch the earth. And that man is actually a guest and an observer. And I would say, that's lost potential. And it's missing the dignity that God has given to us. For us to just stand by is to shirk our responsibility. But we're also to be responsible, which gets to the next point, managing. The original task included managing all the creatures and resources in a faithful way. You see this when God says, "Behold, I've given you, man and woman, every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree, and to every beast, and every bird, and everything that creeps on the earth, and has the breath of life. I've given you also every plant and every food." And we realize that God didn't just create the world for us to abuse and use. And as Adam has the animals brought before him, it's clear that God has given him a stewardship role to care and to flourish. So caring for the earth and caring for animals isn't an issue of the left. It's an issue of the kingdom. It's an issue of God. But I hope you see in these two points that there's room for the developer and the environmentalist, because we find both represented. And if you lean toward one, you got to look to the other a little bit more. If you're more of the developer part, well, you need to pay attention a bit more to the environment. If you're someone that's always got an eye on the environment, you also got to go, hey, you know, God has called us to develop this place. Because we find both charges before us. But lastly, empowering. And this, to me, is one of the staggering things. How much the Lord gives away. He doesn't just give a little plot of land. He gives the whole store. He gives all the creation, everything that he has made, he hands it right over to the man and the woman. I mean, what trust, what hope, what opportunity that he gives to his creation. And in the mandate to be fruitful, what we find at the center of it is this: raise up other workers, raise up other developers. It may mean literally the children that are born or the people that you manage and the people that you mentor. It's inherent there in the text that you and I are called to be fruitful with respect to other people. So it means, wait a second, you know, it means I no longer use people as a means to an end. Whether it's a networking lunch or whether it's someone to prop my career up or someone that's a tool and I'm going to, you know, basically email them all the time and work them, you know, give them no boundaries in their life. No. Someone that understands them is go, uh-uh. That's not stewarding. Raise up other developers. And we see this very early on as well. When we're told about Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, it doesn't just say their name, it says what they do. Cain was a worker of the ground. Abel's a keeper of the sheep. And when you move into chapter 4 and there's this short little genealogy, again, we not only get the name, we get what people do. So-and-so was the father of those that raised livestock. So-and-so was the father of those that made music, played pipes, played lyres. So-and-so was the father of those that made metal instruments and iron instruments. Vocation entering into what we've been called to do and what God has called them to do, which means two takeaways on this point. There is nothing more vital and more important than raising up image bearers of God. Nothing more important. Whether it's someone that works for you, whether you're doing it at home with a child you're raising, whether you're a teacher, whether you're working in the nursery today, downstairs. If so, you're not here. But I hope you listen to this later and hear amen. There's nothing more vital than doing. How could there be? So as Christian people, the church understands high premium on developing image bearers. But second of all, what we heard Kevin pray about earlier, it's a team effort. Because there are other developers and other image bearers. How important that God created not one but two. It's not just about the genders. It's not just about marriage. It's the idea that work happens in team. And the church is supposed to be a little microcosm of that. Now, the church has its limited responsibilities, right? But when people come into the community, they're supposed to say, you know, I just have not seen this sort of teamwork before. The chapter of Ephesians that would talk about this says that we're body joined together, right? And only when each part is working properly does it grow. So both developing image bearers in a team effort. But lastly, it's not just the role and the goal of work, the soul of work. And here we look at calling, service, and love. A job only becomes a vocation when someone else calls you to do it. A job only becomes a vocation when you are doing it for someone other than yourself. That's what it means to be called. You know, in the Bible it says the Holy Spirit calls people to saving faith, to know Christ and to be saved. But the Bible also teaches that God has called us to our tasks. That's what that New Testament reading you heard read out of 1 Corinthians was about. Now, it's much more complex than that, but you have the Apostle Paul basically saying, listen, whatever station you've been called into, flourish there. Even if you've been called to be a bondservant, you're free. Do good work for your king. This is what he says. And so it opens our eyes to a new bottom line. Maybe you've heard the phrase triple bottom line before. In the business world, they talk about the line of profit and the line of people and the line of environment. You know, the triple bottom line. That's wonderful. It's good that there's more than one, more than profit. But through this chapter, our eyes open up and we understand there is a fourth bottom line going on here. Maybe we'd call it the bottom line of the kingdom or the bottom line of worship. If I, you know, illustrated it, I would say, well, we've got this one arrow of our calling pointing to the earth. We've got another arrow of our calling pointing toward people, another pointing toward the prophet, meaning widening things. But we got to have that arrow going up. Or we have no understanding of what we're really doing. Historian Mark Knoll, who's at Notre Dame, he just connects these dots. He says, who, after all, made the world of nature and then made possible the development of sciences through which we find out more about nature? Who did that? Who formed the universe of human interactions and so provided the raw materials for politics, economics, sociology, and history? Who is the source of harmony, form, and narrative pattern, and so lies behind all artistic and literary possibilities? What he's doing there is connecting the dots between the Creator and the work that we do. And I want to ask you, have you done that? Whatever job that you do, have you been able to take that line and run it up to heaven and go, this is how the work I do reflects the source of He who gave me this calling, who called me to these things? Not only calling, but service. Writer Dorothy Sayers said, with the First World War, something remarkable happened with the workers in Britain. For the first time, they felt like they were working for a cause that was meaningful. Because they were working for something greater than themselves, a bigger cause. And don't you understand, that's what God is calling you and I into. Through faith, we understand I am part of bigger purposes, a bigger plan. And I want to say to you, no matter how noble the endeavor you're involved in, no matter how good the cause, if it is only in service to humanity, you're not reaching where God meant you to be. Because it must be in service to divinity as well. Unless you're really going to adopt the position that we're here in a vacuum, which makes no sense. Sorry, it just doesn't. I think too much of you. There's too much of this world. Too much is robust and complex and beautiful. And if you're willing to go there, you got to go, wait a second. Where did all this happen? That's where you begin to wrestle. That's where things begin to make sense. And you find this phrase in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. But lastly, love. In Psalm 136, it's a song of God's faithful love in the heart of Israel. And it begins with God's love shown in His work of creation. It says, To him who by understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Who spread out the earth above the waters, who made the sun to rule over the day and the moon and the stars to rule over at night. And as each phrase goes, I would have loved to have been there. I would have loved to have been there. In fact, we could do this right now. Let's do it so we can live it and not say love to be there. After every line I say, you answer back, and his steadfast love endures forever. Are you ready? To him who by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth above the waters, made the sun to rule over the day, and the moon and stars to rule over the night. That's what it was like. And I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that word steadfast love in Hebrew is hesed, and it means faithful love, later gracious love. Because of God's gracious love. That's the context of the work. And doesn't that change everything? I mean, think about all the ways and the reasons that you and I work. It's so exhausting. We work to prove ourselves. We work to secure ourselves. We work to save ourselves. And when we understand the steadfast love, the gracious love, the fatherly love, the securing love of God shown through Jesus Christ, finally, we begin to do our job for a different reason. Love. We love as we do our work. It's no chance, by the way, that when Martin Luther began to understand the gospel of grace, that he then went on to understand vocation. It was when Luther understood that there wasn't this sort of climb your ladder, secular, sacred hierarchy, when he understood that everybody was flatlined in grace, everybody that trusted in Christ, the bouquet of vocations opened up. The world became beautiful. It moved from black and white to color, right? All these different colors he could see. And when that happens, you and I stop just asking the job, do I love my job? But instead we begin to ask, do I love through my job? Do I love my neighbor? Do I love God through my job? So through the Christian faith, we come to understand the role and the goal and the soul of work, a vision for work. I want to end by reading you a portion of a song lyric. And it goes way back to the 80s. And I'm not just doing that because, all right, that's, you know, it was high school and college, you know, in the 80s. But I really have not been able to find a song lyric like it that so understands the idea of creation and everything being blessed by God. So I want to give it to you as a blessing. Here's to the babies in a brand new world. Here's to the beauty of the stars. Here's to the travelers on the open road. Here's to the dreamers in the bars. Here's to the teachers in the crowded rooms. Here's to the workers in the fields. Here's to the preachers of the sacred words. Here's to the drivers at the wheel. Here's to you, my little loves, with blessings from above. Now let the day begin. Here's to you, my little loves, with blessings from above. Now let the day begin. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, the meaning you've given to us. We thank you for the day that will begin tomorrow and every day until we see you, and then work and rest with joy for all eternity. In Christ's name, amen.